Well, good evening again. It's nice to see such a nice group out tonight. Thank you for coming and trust the Lord will bless us in his word tonight. Enjoyed the songs. Very good. Nice selection. Open your Bibles to, I guess we're still in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. All right, we mentioned this morning that our primary purpose today was to see what God's Word has to say as to what the saints should be doing on behalf of the saints. And of course, that was in retrospect to what we dealt with the last time we were here, which is what the Godhead had done for the saints. And we are looking at Paul's prayer in chapter 1, and obviously, because of the content of what we're looking at, one thing we should definitely be doing for one another as saints is praying one for another. And the emphasis, of course, is on the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is the most important thing. So we looked at verses 17 and a little bit before that, and we're not going to redo those things, but it might not be bad just to read the passage that we looked at this morning. He points out in verse 15 that he had heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints. And we pointed out what a marvelous place it must have been to fellowship during this period of time with the church at Ephesus, because by Paul's admission here, they really were living and walking close to the Lord and allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to guide and direct them in their walk. And of course, they also had a real love for their brothers and sisters in Christ, and it was being demonstrated. It wasn't just being talked about, it was being demonstrated amongst the saints at Ephesus during this particular time. And then he starts to point out that he never ceased to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. And we know that the fervent prayer of a righteous man or a woman availeth much. And when people tell me they're praying for me, it really is an encouragement. And particularly those I know who are really walking with the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to know that people are upholding you before the throne of grace, whether it deals with the aspects of this life or my ministry, my service for the Lord. It's wonderful to know that the saints are praying that the Lord will bless and use and work in and through the lives of his children. And then in verse 17, we pointed out that his prayer was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All right, and we're not going to go over that. I'm just reading it to remind you what we looked at this morning. I'd like to pick up in verse 18. We did look at, begin on this thing, the second thing that he prayed for. And let's look at that again, that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And we notice in verse 18 that he prayed that their eyes would be enlightened to greater understanding about three things. And we're going to look at those three things here in a moment. But I want to just go back and focus again on this phrase, the eyes of their understanding. It also could be rendered heart. Many translations use the word heart there, and I think it is very fitting, might be enlightened. And of course, enlightened to or of what? Well, it's the full knowledge of God. And I know when we talk about phrases like, you know, we are to know and understand and experience the full knowledge of God, we're saying, well, you know, that really isn't possible in this, in our lives. And to a degree, that's true. We will never fully understand in the flesh all these marvelous things, but we do know and have experienced them enough to know that we rejoice in them. We have real peace in our lives because of the many things that we have learned about our Heavenly Father and His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And, you know, as I mentioned before, Paul here is praying that a permanent work of the Holy Spirit would be done in the human spirit of these dear saints. You see, that this inner spiritual warmth and growth would be lasting. It would go on and on and on. It wouldn't just be an up and down mountaintop experience, and then you're down in the valley. You're walking consistently day by day, enjoying the knowledge of God working in your life. And the reason I wanted to reinforce this, you know, what this verse, I think, is telling us is that the proper understanding of spiritual truth is dependent upon two things. And what it's dependent upon is a loving heart that's indwelt by a loving God. All right? And it's not a high IQ. It has nothing to do with your intellectual capacity. Now, I know our intellectual capacity can affect things we do in this temporal life. You know, having been a teacher and a counselor and coach and things, I've noticed and have been made very much aware that not everybody has the same intellectual capacity as everyone else. Some have a higher one, some is a little bit more of the average, some are below average. It's what they were given in this life. And you know, even in athletics, some have a great deal of skill, some have an average amount of skill, and some didn't have any skill at all. All right, but you try to work with them. But you know, when it comes to spiritual things, all of that stuff goes out the window. And there's nothing that disturbs me more when I'm talking to people about studying the Word of God when they say, well, you know, Bob, I never was a student. You know, I never really did well in school. You know, I never really liked reading books or doing things of that nature. So, you know, it's just so difficult for me to read and study God's Word and grow and really get into it. That really disturbs me. Because, you see, it doesn't matter if you didn't do well in school. See, it doesn't matter what your intellectual ability is. The Lord is not limited. You know, when it comes to spiritual truth, it doesn't matter what's up here. It matters what's in here. A loving heart that is indwelt by a loving God can know the full knowledge of spiritual truth. It's for everybody who is a saint. So I'm sure you've learned by now, if I would ever ask you, how are you growing in the things of God, you probably won't say, well, you know, I'm not a student, Bob. That won't fly with me. All right? And it shouldn't fly with you either. You see, what I want you to understand, what we're talking about here is possible for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not limited in sharing with you the fullness of the things that we are having presented to us here and the fullness of Himself. Every saint of God can have this type of understanding. So we pointed out that we have seen that the source of this spiritual illumination is God the Father through the Son. The channel is God the Holy Spirit, and the subject is the full knowledge of God Himself. So, having reassured you, you can know to a much greater extent what you know now about all these marvelous things. And these are the things that we should be praying for on behalf of one another. Now, I mentioned in verses 18 and 19, Paul specifies three areas of spiritual knowledge of God which he desires for all the saints. And, of course, we mentioned earlier, this prayer is the prayer of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit desires for all the saints. And I'm going to add here, and so should we. We should desire these things for all of the saints of God, and particularly those we fellowship with. Now, the first of the three things that Paul did to show that this was his desire, he prayed for them. And these are the things he was praying for. And if you want to show that you desire these things for the saints here, then you had better be praying for them concerning the things that we're talking about here. The first thing that he prayed for, that they would fully know, is the hope of his, that's God's calling. The hope of God's calling. And of course, this points to their and our eternal destiny. The emphasis here is on hope. The hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As somebody said, it is nothing less than that we may know in happy experience the expectation which God's saving call of us has begotten in our souls. Did you catch the word expectation? We use the word hope, but it really means expectation. And then goes on and says, that we may know also what the calling has secured for us and has reserved for us in the heavenly life which awaits us. You know, I know we all are looking forward to that day when we're going to be with the Lord. But do you live every day fully expecting to be in the Lord's presence? I mean, this is a tremendous hope, a tremendous expectation, which is real. And we know how important it is for us to do that. You know, the hope here is not the object that we hope for, but the attitude of mind, the subjective hope, the assured Christian expectation. We have to learn to live more fully in this blessed hope. There's another passage just a few pages over in 1 John, which I think is worth reading. Most of us, I'm sure, are aware of it. But it reinforces what Paul is praying for here through the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Wow. I mean, think about that. We are children of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is a great expectation every believer has. And everyone who has this hope, this expectation, lives in the reality of this hope and expectation in him, purifies himself, even or just as he is pure. And you know, I had a little sign in my home, and I might have shared this before, that my grandmother put up, and it talked about every little aspect of life. Would you be doing this if Jesus were coming today? Would you be saying this if he would be coming today? You know, the realization that he could come at any moment and we're going to be in his presence, if you live in expectation of that, what motivation for every child of God to live in a manner pleasing to the one in whose presence they could be at any moment and will be with throughout all eternity. You know, we all deal with this hope and understand it. But the prayer is that you may fully understand. Understand it more and more, continually, day after day after day, this blessed hope or expectation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he prayed for. The second thing is that the riches or the wealth of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, what about it? He wanted them to have a full knowledge of this basic truth. The riches of the glory of whose inheritance? His inheritance in whom? The saints. And you know, every time I read about this and meditate upon this, I really get, I don't know what, I don't want to use blow my mind yet, that's not a real good term, but you know, I just can't absorb. I can't really absorb the fact that he glories in the fact that I am his inheritance. And that's in essence what's being said here. There's really two blessed truths we can talk about here. You see, the saints are. The saints are his inheritance. Now I want you to just think about that for a moment. Because, you know, as I think about that, I look at myself and I'm thinking, what's he getting? I mean, look at yourself. I'm his inheritance. You know, when you think of an inheritance, you know, what we normally think of is somebody leaving us something that we don't expect to get and probably don't deserve to get. We always think of it being as something of great value. And you know how we long, you know, wouldn't it be neat if I received an inheritance unexpectedly that was enormous? How that would change my life. We know what an inheritance is. And then it says here, he wants us to know fully, understand fully, that the saints are his inheritance. And that's the glory. His glory is the fact that we are his inheritance. And you know, as I thought about that, what I just said is true in myself. But you see, that isn't how he sees me anymore. That isn't how he sees you anymore. Remember when we were redeemed, redemption meant he has taken us out of the position we were in. And what condition and position were we in before Christ? We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were without hope. We were without God in this world. We were on our way to a Christless eternity. Our hearts were deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could ever understand them? See, we're the ones, but see, not in that position. When he redeemed us, he brought what? He brought us into newness of life in Christ, spiritual life in Christ. All that past stuff is gone. And why is it gone? Well, we remembered him this morning. And I really enjoyed our time around the Lord's table, and I'm sure you did as well. Because what does it remind us of? What he did to take a poor, lost, worthless sinner like us and bring us into the position we have, as we saw in verses 3 through 14 in chapter 1, this master work. And as he looks down upon the saints, What does he see? He sees Jesus Christ in each and every one of us. He's seen the masterwork of God that has taken place. We are trophies of God's grace and mercy and love. And that's how he sees the saints. That kind of gives you goosebumps. But it also should set before you a tremendous challenge. You know, as he looks at me as his inheritance, shouldn't I live a life that reflects what he has made me in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I want you to stop and think about every child of God in this room. God is glorying in the fact that each one is his inheritance. That should affect how I treat you, shouldn't it? Amen. You see, that's the whole idea here. You know, we want to look in today at what the saints should be doing for the saints. And we should be praying for them. And this is something we should pray. Oh, may they more fully understand that God's view of them today glorifies him. It brings him glory. We are his inheritance. You know, in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us that the redeemed of the Lord, gathered with him eternally, was the joy set before him to endure and despise the shame of the cross. That's why he went there. No other reason, that he could redeem us and we could become his inheritance. You know, the fact that someday we were going to be gathered together with him and spend eternity with him, because of what he has accomplished through the finished work and the atoning work of Calvary's cross, no wonder he glories in us. What a masterwork he has done in the lives of sinners who he has now made saints. Well, that's one side. And how I, you can't really understand. It's baffling. The wonders of God's grace. That's all you can really say. But there's another side to the inheritance, and it's not really reflected here, but I can't leave it out, because, you know, there's another aspect of inheritance. Remember one of the things that the Son, God the Son, did for the saints? He gave them an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Now, again, that's as baffling as we being his inheritance. We have an inheritance, a heavenly one. And of course, how much do we deserve that? We don't deserve it at all. And yet, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf, he has given us an inheritance. You know, the child of God's final redemption from the presence of sin is our inheritance. Think about that. Yes, I know I've been saved from the penalty and the guilt of sin, and I rejoice in that. And you know, I've been saved from sin's power. It really no longer has dominion over me. I'm so thankful for that. But what am I looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Isn't it that time when our final redemption takes place, when we're brought to be in his very presence? Think about that. Our inheritance is that final redemption from the presence of sin. I can't even imagine what that will be like. Sin is so grossly around us all the time. We're saturated with it. It inundates everything we do and touch. Sin abounds and abounds. But praise God, for those of us who are saints, we found what? His grace has much more abounded towards us. And someday we're going to be in His very presence, free from sin, like Him. Hard to imagine, isn't it? But you see, these are truths we know, but what Paul is praying for here, he wants them to have a greater understanding and knowledge of that. Because again, knowing that should affect the way we live now, as we look forward to that blessed day when we will be in His presence. And at the same time, knowing, you know, it says in Jude, He's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. Oh, there will be joy for us to be in heaven and to be with Him free from every aspect of sin. But Scripture makes it very clear. I think His joy, and again, I said I think. I'm not saying this is it. But I really think His joy will be greater than ours, and rightfully so. Because He's the one who accomplished it and made all of this possible. And here we are, trophies of His grace. No wonder the angels, all of us will be falling down and giving Him the praise and honor and glory He deserves. Oh, how that should affect our lives. Be sure you pray that. Yes, for yourself, that you will fully understand this aspect of inheritance. And pray that every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ will as well. You know, there's one thing about our inheritance. I put this passage down, and so I think the Spirit of God wants me to read this. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. It just tells us about this inheritance that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, no sin attached to it. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's forever. It's reserved in heaven for me and for you. Why reserve it if I'm not going to be there? It's reserved. It tells me that right here. It's guaranteed. And then it goes on and says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. I'm so thankful the Lord just didn't save me. He also keeps me day after day after day. Why? Because He has a place reserved for me in glory. And then Peter writes, for salvation. That word for salvation is full salvation, full and complete salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he says in the first part of verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. If you can't rejoice in that, I don't know what will make you rejoice. Well, let's move on to the next thing that we want to focus on here. In verses 19 and 20 is the third thing he wants us to fully know. And that is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe. The exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. You know, what is Paul really desiring for the saints here? Well, that they would appreciate the mighty power that God uses to bring about all this to pass. You know, what we've been talking about just doesn't happen. It took tremendous power to bring this to pass. You know, the songwriter talks about all the things about what it took, the power for creation to put the stars in place and the earth in place and all these things. And it did. But it took even greater power to redeem a poor lost sinner. Set him free from sin and bring him into a right relationship with a holy and righteous God. What power is at work in the lives of every saint of God? Do you understand how much power is within you? Now, I know you don't. None of us really do. We are aware that the power is there, but we have no idea how great it is. If we did, we would be relying upon that power constantly. Why we strive to do things for the Lord in ourselves and in the flesh is beyond our imagination. Why? Why do we do that? When you have this tremendous power at work for you, in you, through you, in your great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this word for power here means a spiritually dynamic and living force. It's the energy of God's inherent strength. That's the power that is working in you as a saint of God. And of course, in verse 20, he says, this power is described as according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Let's just look at that verse briefly for a moment. It starts out, the working of his mighty power. Mighty power. This speaks of the surpassing power which God in salvation uses in ministering to our spiritual needs. Did it take power to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? Oh, it certainly did. Marvelous power. No one else has ever rose from the dead. Anybody here have the power to do that? Have you ever known anybody who's had the power to do that? Only God has the power to do that. To take death and turn it to life. What a marvelous power that is. See, as the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power, this surpassing power that he's telling us is what God uses in salvation in ministering to our spiritual needs. So if you're spiritually weak, shame on you. There's no excuse for being spiritually weak in any area of your walk with the Lord. You see, the reason we have weakness is because we don't rely upon the power within us. We rely upon this feebleness of ourselves. Oh, understand, my dear brother and sister, the tremendous power that's at work in your life as a saint of God. It's the mighty power of God himself. Then it says he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Well, the word wrought isn't something we use much anymore in our vocabulary, but wrought simply means it's to be operative. It was operative. It was at work. It was power being put forth that raised Christ from the dead. And it's that same power that is being put forth in your life in order for you to live godly in Christ Jesus, to live a life that is in line with the spiritual life that the Lord Jesus Christ has implanted in you. So the idea here is that this might and power was operative in Christ when God raised him from out among the dead and also made him to sit at his right hand. See, it didn't stop just with raising him from the dead. That same power has taken Christ and placed him at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, when we say God raised him from the dead, we understand that Scripture tells us God the Father was involved in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ himself raised himself from the dead. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And the Spirit of God was involved. See, God, the whole power of the Godhead, was involved in this. And this is the mighty power that not only raised him from the dead, but seated him at the right hand of the majesty on high. I like Mark's account of that in the last chapter of Mark's gospel, where he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ as he ascended back into heaven. He seated himself at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I know we also read in Scripture that he was seated. Well, the idea being, when he went back to glory, God seated him at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is God himself. And you see, he seated himself down. Why? Because it was his rightful place. It was always his rightful place and always will be his rightful place. It's a marvel. See, that's the power that's working in you. You may be learning some different things about what these things mean, but what's the bottom line we're trying to get across here? We should be praying for ourselves and one another the reality of the fact that we would experience more fully the greatness of this mighty power that is working in us as saints of God. You know, F.B. Meyer, in summarizing this, and I'll just share, it's very short, he describes this power this way. It is power. It is his power. It is great power. Nothing else would suffice. It is exceeding great power beyond the furthest cast of thought. End of quote. In other words, he didn't have enough adjectives to explain it. And you can't. It just helps us to appreciate. And the marvelous thing is this power is directed towards us. Oh, it's comforting to know that. There is nothing that my great God and Savior cannot do for me spiritually. He wants to shed abroad in my life his power that I may live godly in Christ Jesus. Build up the saints of God. You know, we need one another. And God knows that. And he knows also how feeble we are in the flesh. But he's equipped us. He's equipped us. Three things that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, prayed for the saints. And of course, I'm here to encourage you to do the same thing. And once you recognize this tremendous power, God's power is guaranteed then to fulfill 2 Corinthians 1:20. Most of us know us. All the promises of God are yea and amen. Yes, and so be it in Christ Jesus unto the glory of God in us. All the promises of God. Nothing that he cannot do and fulfill in the life of his children. Well, then we conclude this particular little passage by the power of God glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's just look at these last couple of verses again. See, he's not only raised him and seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies, but he's placed him far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, same power, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And what a befitting way to end this lesson than to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He's deserving of any glory and praise that we can give him. In verse 21, it says he's exalted his name. It means his position. His position is exalted above any other position that you can feasibly think of or name. I don't care what dignitary, king, queen, president, whatever, that you can name that's high in position. I don't care how high the position is. Let anything that is named be understood. Jesus Christ is above it all. He's above it all. And we belong to him. He's the one that's in our lives. And then in verses 22 and 23, it tells out the blessed masterpiece or work of God, causing one to worship him as they consider this meaning. And you know, it says here again, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, those are two little verses that have so much meaning in them. We could spend literally an hour or better just talking about those two verses. But we don't have time to do that, and I knew we wouldn't. I came across a summary of what's being talked about here in this masterwork of God by Arnold Gabelain, and I'm just going to share it with you. It's not real long, but just listen to what these verses really curtail in all their essence, which we don't have time to deal with tonight. But in essence, the summary goes like this. Christ the head, the church chosen in him before the foundation of the world, the body. The head is in glory, the body not yet joined to the head. He waits in glory, the saints wait on earth. The body needs the head, but the head also needs the body. The Christ will be complete when the body is joined to the head by the mighty power of God. The church as his body is his fullness. It makes him complete. And when that is reached, when head and body, Christ and the church are united in glory, then will the hope of his calling be realized, and he will have the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and we shall know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. End of quote. I mean, that's a big mouthful in a short phrase, but boy, it summarizes this whole aspect so beautifully. How important are we to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we're precious in his sight. How is he in our sight? Oh, he's precious. I'm looking forward to that day when I will be with him, but you know, he's looking forward to it just as much. We talk about, I'd love to see the Lord come back. Well, you know, the Lord wants to come back for his own, but he knows the time to do that. In the meantime, we wait here in great expectation of that blessed day when our redemption will be complete. Well, our time is gone. You know, the supremacy of Christ is a thrilling thing. Not only is he above every principality and power and name, but all things are under his feet. He is the head of all things, and he fills all things. And praise God, he fills us. Oh, may we understand what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the purpose again today was what? To show from God's word what the saints should be doing for the saints. Now, we didn't get to Paul's prayer in chapter 3. I mentioned that a little bit at the conference yesterday, but it talks more about the aspect of the love that he wants us to have for one another. But we alluded to that over the past two sessions here. But go to the one, Rachel already heard it. She heard a little bit about that yesterday. She was at the conference. But, you know, just look at the one in chapter 3. Because, you know, the two or three things mentioned there, it's the same principle as with the ones mentioned here. We are to pray these things on behalf of ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to pray for one another. That's what the saints are to be doing for the saints. And we are to love one another as Christ loves us. Those are two things that the saints should be doing for the saints. May it be so in this gathering. May the Lord bless these few thoughts. Shall we close in prayer? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, how truly thankful we are for the greatness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are for the truth that we receive from your word. We know that the instrument is feeble, but thy word is powerful. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for what you have taught us today about how the saints should treat the saints. They are glorious in your sight. And each and every saint of God should be glorious in our sight as well. You love each and every one of your saints to the same degree. And we should love each and every one of your saints to the degree that we are able to love. And we are able to love them, Lord, because the God of love indwells us. That mighty power is available to us to help us in every aspect of our life and our walk with thee, as we live with great hope and expectation of that blessed day when we will be in your presence and we will be complete in thee and you will be complete as well. We just ask now that you will part us with your blessing, bring us to our various homes in safety, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.